Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 13. We'll be reading verses 1 through 5, and Luke, chapter 22, verse 24. John, chapter 13, 1 through 5. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto his Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from the supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Luke 22, verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest.
Amen. I don't know about you, but one of the most difficult things for me to do is to stand still, very active, and to wait. But that's very important. Why don't we bow our heads before we start? Have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, I just ask that you would send your Holy Spirit in a special way to take charge of this sermon, to take charge of these words, that your message may come. Please touch our hearts this morning. Fill us. Fill me. Cause your words to come out. I pray that we would be changed today, that we would be drawn closer to you, that we would become more like you today. These things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we will be covering belief number 16, the Lord's Supper. And I titled it Common Ground. Common Ground. Have you ever experienced that even your closest friends did not understand you? Have you ever felt lonely even in the midst of good friends? Others may have had their own agenda for you. Some days they praised you. Other days they practically ignore you. When going through your darkest hour in your life, have you ever felt betrayed by your friends during that time? Nobody was on the same page with you. You were all alone. You didn't feel like you were on common ground. I want to take you this morning through the Lord's Supper through the eyes of Jesus. And our story starts with our scripture reading. In John 13, verse 1. And I just wanted you to try to just envision yourself in this story, that you're observing these things that are happening, that you are walking with Jesus. And I want you to see what he's seeing and feel the things that he's feeling, or maybe understand what you might be feeling in this situation. So, John 13, verse 1, it was just before the Passover festival. So this was a happy time. They were coming together. It was a festival, the Passover. But Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It was time. He had spent 3.5 years with his disciples, constantly together. In spite of that fact, his closest friends still had not picked up on the fact that he was going away. Not just going away, but about to go through the most awful moments of his life. The most awful moments of his disciples' lives. And they didn't know it. And it wasn't for a lack of him trying to tell them. You know, sometimes we just don't want to hear the truth from God. The disciples would have been spared a lot of grief if they had just listened to the words of Jesus, as hard as they were to hear. And you know, so it is with us. We would be spared a lot of grief in our lives if we would just listen to and heed the hard words that God sometimes has to share with us. I want to pick up the story again, this time in Mark 14. We could turn to Mark 14, starting with verse 12. On the first day of the festival of the unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent his disciples, two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house that he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. It was a holiday, a time for celebration of God's deliverance from the Egyptians. They were looking back and celebrating God's salvation in the past. You know, like we have a holiday coming up for looking back and celebrating God's deliverance and salvation in the past. The disciples for a while were not sure that they were going to get to celebrate this holiday, as Jesus had not moved right away to prepare for it, and there had been trouble with the leaders that made them unsure they would even be able to make it to Jerusalem. But how exciting that they would get to celebrate, even if last-minute preparations had to be made. In fact, they had asked Jesus about it. They were so excited. We just read, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" They were so excited. They were in Jerusalem. They were going to get to do it. But for Jesus, this holiday was the last one. And this holiday was about to no longer be required. Because this holiday was not just about celebrating God's deliverance and salvation in the past. And it was about what God was going to do for them in the future to deliver them. The Passover lamb represented God coming to die for their sins. It was a holiday for looking forward as well. But he was here. The future was now. And Jesus was God. It had been an emotionally challenging week for Jesus. The beginning of the week had started on such a high, the triumphal entry. And we pick up the story in Mark 11, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway, and they untied it. Some people were standing there and asked, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus, they threw their cloaks over it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches that they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David! Hosanna in the highest!" The people were praising God, recognizing at that moment that Jesus was all they hoped for him to be. Only a king rides on a colt, and he was coming into Jerusalem as king, and he was from David. He comes in the name of the Lord. He is to be praised into the highest of heaven. But what a fickle people we are. We praise him as God, our king, one day, and then we deny we even know him the next. Then in the midst of the most glorious celebration of God, come those who are jealous, trying to steal the joy. You know, Luke 19, verse 39 says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." You see, God will be praised. God's will be done with or without you. If you keep quiet about the goodness of God or to attempt to shut others down because of jealousy, someone will take your place. And now was the time and the place for praise. But Jesus' joy was short-lived, because as he approached Jerusalem, his heart became very heavy. I'm going to go to verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, and he wept over it, and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." Do you see the dash again? That dash again in Scripture, the symbol for great emotion, uncontrollable weeping. "The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." But this week's trouble had only just begun. Going back to Mark 11, verse 11, Jesus entered Jerusalem, and he went into the temple courts, and he looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Jesus entered Jerusalem about dusk. He went to church, and Scripture says he looked around at everything. There was an omen of things to happen the next day. He was still so sorrowful over Jerusalem. But it was late. He and his disciples retired to Bethany. I have a feeling to a favorite household of his, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. Tomorrow would bring new challenges. And we pick up tomorrow in Mark 11, verse 12. The next day as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to it to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. Jesus went to find some breakfast. It was not the season for figs, but one of the trees had leaves. Now, a fig tree does not produce leaves unless the fruit has already been formed. So a sign of leaves on a fig tree is a sign of fruit. However, this tree was deceiving. There were leaves, but no fruit. So Jesus cursed it, but not out of spite to the tree for not providing him breakfast. In his mind, that tree represented Israel, professing to love and to know God, but in reality, not knowing him at all. They had leaves. They claimed good intentions. They claimed to be in the know. But when examined, there was no fruit. If they truly loved God, they would have kept his law, been obedient. Fruit would have been abundant. What about us? Do we put on a good show? Convince people we love and obey God, but in reality are proud in our abundance of leaves? Are we sharing with others the love of God? Do we have any fruit? This was just the start of Jesus' day. Back to the temple he went. Start with Mark 11, verse 15. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written? Do you not know what the scripture says? Have you not read the Bible? My house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of law heard this, and they began looking for a way to kill him. For they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. And when evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. Oh, were the church leaders angry then? How dare he first ride into Jerusalem, accepting homage like a king? The audacity! But then, to come into the temple and tip over their tables, lose all their money, and chase them away? Then, teach the people and gain their affections. He must be stopped. Prison would not be able to contain him. No, he must die. For the sake and the peace of security of the church and the country, he must go. You know, the Bible says that they feared him. They were afraid. They were jealous of him. They feared his power. You know, we do not make our best decisions when we're afraid. It is never good to respond out of fear or jealousy. It will be the wrong response. So the church leaders doubled down. They would succeed in silencing Jesus this week. So they questioned his authority in Mark 11, 27 through 33. That one says, "Who gives you authority to do such things?" Jesus turned the tables on them again, as a figure of speech this time. Then in Mark 12, 13 through 17, they attempt to trip him up by asking if they should pay taxes or not. Jesus tells them, "Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's." Neither should be ignored. Every time the leaders attempt to trip him up or embarrass him in front of the people, they are thwarted. How would you like to have people following you around constantly, trying to trip you up? What if it was your loved ones that were doing that? You see, Jesus was not their enemy, like they thought. He was going to die for their sins also. No matter how much they harassed him, he would still take their penalty. He loved them so much that after the attempts to trip him up on his authority, on taxes, on marriage, what the greatest commandment was, etc., all in the same week, he went through this heart-wrenching seven woes on the teachers and Pharisees. These are found in Matthew 13, 1 through 36. And I'm just going to paraphrase. "Do what these teachers say, but do not do what they do." Can you imagine if somebody said that about you? "Do what she says, but don't do what she does." "Do not put these teachers above God." There was a danger of that. The teachers wanted to be above God. The people were looking at them as if they were God. He says, "Don't do that. Do not put the teachers above God." "Woe to these teachers. They will not let you get into heaven or enter them there themselves." "Woe to these teachers. They will become missionaries and make converts worse than they are." "Woe to the blind guides who make mere physical piddly things more important than God." "Woe to the teachers who nitpick about small minor details, yet have no justice, no mercy, no faithfulness." "Woe to you teachers who look beautiful and all put together on the outside, but are rotten to the core on the inside, and they don't even know it." If you looked at your own heart, what would you see? Jesus is speaking to these Pharisees. He's speaking to us with great emotion, not so much in anger, but in despair that we will not come to him. And then this last one, "Woe to you teachers who practically worship Ellen White, yet if you had lived in her day, would have condemned her by twisting her words back on you." Now, you know, maybe I went too far, but if Jesus came today, would we accept him? Or would we have read the Bible the way we want to read it, so that it suits our purposes? So that if we heard the truth, the hard things that Jesus has to say to us, that rubs us very much the wrong way, that we wouldn't recognize him, that we would reject even Jesus himself. Maybe these woes are for us too. At the end of the seven woes to the teachers and Pharisees, Jesus says in Matthew 23, verse 37, this is how he ends it, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I would have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." So Jesus loved these Pharisees. He longed to gather them to himself, to the safety and shelter of his arms. But unlike little chicks who run to their mother for safety, they would not. What about you? Are you refusing to listen to the hard truths Jesus has for you, that you are ignoring or even fighting coming to his arms for refuge? It had indeed been a troublesome week. And to top it off, we go to Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 1. "Now, the festival of the unleavened bread, called the Passover, was approaching." Remember, this is the beginning of the week. Jesus had sent his disciples to prepare the upper room. "And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for a way to get rid of Jesus, for they were afraid of the people." What happens when we react out of fear? Bad choices, yeah. We act too hastily. We tend to overreact. "Then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, one of the 12. And Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. They were delighted and agreed to give him money. He consented and watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over to them when the crowd was present." Now, why would Judas do that? 3 years with Jesus. This is the difficult disciple, the one who always knows how to run things better than the leader, the unmanageable member of his team, and he finally goes over the edge. You see, something else happened that week. Very eventful week. So let's go back earlier in the week to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26, starting with verse 1. Flashback to earlier in the week. "When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, 'As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified.'" You know, as I mentioned before, Jesus had told his disciples he would die, but I guess they thought handed over didn't mean he would actually submit himself to crucifixion. Verse 3. "Then the chief priests and the elders assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, A woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price, and the money given to the poor. They're the ones that need it." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." This act is part of the gospel, part of the good news of salvation of Jesus. It will always be told. You know, John 12:4 tells us that the particular disciple that made the fuss was Judas Iscariot. So the very next verse makes perfect sense. Then one of the 12, this is right after this episode, then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Jesus is anointed at Bethany with perfume that only kings get anointed with. Criticism comes from the difficult disciple. Then the first public rebuke Jesus gave to said disciple. Jesus defends the weak, the helpless, the sinful one from the strong leader. Judas uses this rebuke to fully give in to his pride, and he becomes an angry, vindictive, manipulative disciple. The chief leaders of the church are angry. One of Jesus' presumed closest friends is angry. In fact, John 12:9-11 states that right after the anointing at Bethany, starting with verse 9 in chapter 12, John, "Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there, and they came, not only because of him, but to see Lazarus, whom he had just risen him from the dead. He just raised him from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him." See, not only is Jesus in danger now, but one of his actual closest friends, his real friend, is in deadly danger as well. And his disciples are not prepared for, nor do they understand any of these things. So they were unprepared by their own refusal to listen to hard truths. Jesus really, really was alone. And this is how Jesus' last week went before his death. All of this in one week. Let's go back to the upper room. So back to the upper room, with this week's events on his mind, Jesus contemplates the table before him, and we pick up the story in Luke 22, verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and he said, "Take this, divide it among yourselves. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." He's telling them he's going to wait until he comes back to get them, until he comes back to get us, before he eats this meal again. Verse 19, "And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." He's making a new holiday, a holy day. Passover will be no more. Communion with God is now and until he comes again. But he continues, verse 21. "But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine at the table. The Son of Man will go as he has been decreed. But woe to the man who betrays him." They begin to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. And then look at the very next verse. The very next verse. "Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be considered the greatest." Think about the week Jesus has just had. The table that he has just set. The personal things he's trying to tell them. And all they can think about is, who could possibly betray Jesus, and which of one of us is the greatest? Jesus attempts to squeeze in yet another lesson, although they have missed the others thus far. Verse 25. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them." You see how patient Jesus is? He's dealing with all of this stuff, and yet he chooses to answer this question. "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who's at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you my kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." The Last Supper for Jesus. It is the Last Supper for Jesus, but it's a holiday for the disciples. One disciple pretending like he has no idea what Jesus is talking about when Jesus says he will betray him. "Huh? Is it I? What?" All of the disciples bicker over who is the greatest, a continuation of an argument they've actually been having for weeks now. Jesus attempts to teach the leaders on his team what it means to be part of his kingdom, to follow, to serve, to make oneself less than. But they were showing their insecurities. They had to be leaders. They did not know how to follow or how to be on common ground with each other. They didn't know there could be only one leader, Jesus. In the meantime, he's making them personal, sentimental promises about waiting until he comes back in his kingdom before eating the Passover meal, the Lord's Supper, specifically grapes or anything made from grapes, until he can celebrate with them. They miss all of that because they are fighting amongst themselves over who is better for the job of ruling by Jesus' side. Why is our leader so sentimental? He's missing opportunities to advance the church and fill it with people. We could be growing so much faster. He's not reaching all of the people he could. He's too strict. The entire city could be taken over in the name of Jesus. Why isn't he leading? It seems like sometimes he leads, and then he stops short of perfect opportunities. The people are ready. We need to get organized. We need to make sure the appropriate people are in place to defend Jesus and his kingdom, because God most definitely needs us to defend him. And you know what? He seems to prefer people who are breaking commandments and wasting resources to those who know how to run things efficiently. I know Jesus called you to be part of this group, but you see, I'm more talented than you are, and closer to Jesus than you are, and I sin much less than you do, so I should be God's right-hand man. So very similar to Lucifer's desire to be part of the inner circle. In the meantime, they are all ignoring a very important but menial task that should have been done. Except there's no one to do it. Wash their feet. This was very important, as they wore sandals and the robes were not paved like they are today. They were dirty, they were dusty, and they were muddy. And it was important to get their feet washed when they entered the house. You know, kind of like how we take off our shoes when entering somebody else's house. But it was even more important back then. Supper was difficult. Filled with irritated, self-righteous disciples. Everyone knowing something needs to be done. No one willing to do it. Somebody else should do it. It's not my job. Jesus looks at this group. One angry, ready, having made all the plans to betray him. One reckless, not thinking, not listening, not knowing he would deny him later. The others eyeing each other with disdain, knowing that their place is at the top to run things for God, even at the expense of others in the church. But Jesus is promising them a place at the table. Just not now. What's up with that? Each trying to brown nose Jesus. What a meal. So Jesus listens to the disciples' whispered conversations and to their innermost thoughts. And he gets up. We pick up the story in John chapter 13, verse 3. Jesus gets up. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. This is how Jesus gets up after the week he's just had, after listening to everything going on at this meal. He gets up knowing that the Father has put all things under his power. He knows exactly who he is. He knows that he has come from God and that he was returning to God. He didn't get up not knowing who he was. There was no confusion. He knew exactly what he was doing. So he got up as God, and he got up from the meal, and as God, he took off his outer clothing. He wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Let's drop to verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet as God, he put on his clothes, returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." The juxtaposition, the actual greatest one, stooping to servant level, serving those disputing over which of them was the greatest, not seeing the one who was indeed the greatest. The disciples did not know how to work together, not knowing that at their very core, that they were actually all the same. They all needed a savior. They needed to realize they were on common ground. I want to quote from the book, The 27 Fundamental Beliefs. We experience the strongest and deepest sense of community at the Lord's table. Here we meet on common ground, with the barriers that separate us broken down. Here we realize that while in society there is much to divide us, in Christ there is everything necessary to unite us. You know, there's nothing like the terrible events that are happening in this world today that we've been hearing about on a daily basis to help us realize what's really important in life. Not the petty, annoying things that divide us. Not climbing to reach the highest position. Not the gain of material objects. Not even the righteous defense of God and the right way we should be doing things. But the love of family, church family, the love of God. There is nothing like sharing a meal to bring people together. They say families should have at least one meal a day together, right? To bring them together. There's a bond that happens over a shared meal. The Lord's Supper, to bring us into communion, common ground, with Him, with each other. To remind us of the things that are really, truly important, relationships with each other and with God. What is so sad is that they didn't get it at that time. They didn't understand any of it. Immediately following the supper, they went to the garden where Jesus often prayed, but they were so absorbed with their own thoughts, they did not really see Jesus. And they did not see what he was experiencing. I want to go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, starting with verse 36. Right after supper. Then Jesus went out with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell down with his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And then one of the saddest things happens. He returned to his disciples, and he found them sleeping. "Could you not keep watch with me just for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." And then once again, he looks for the best. "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping. They still had not picked up that Jesus needed them. What Jesus had asked for them, just 1 hour, watch and pray. He again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. He didn't even bother to wake them up again. So he left them and he went away once more and he prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping or resting? Look, the hour is near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." The disciples were so caught up with their own stuff, they could not pray. God doesn't want us to be so caught up in our own heads with our own problems that we don't pray. God may have something bigger for us that we need divine preparation for. He asks us to watch and pray
so that we will not enter temptation or sin, and because he wants to involve us in the things that he is involved in. Not be distracted. Can you imagine if we came together as a church family with God as our leader to serve each other, to watch and to pray for things that God asks us to watch and to pray for ourselves, for God's will to be done in our lives, in the lives of our families, in our church, in our community? We would let Jesus lead us all the way. We would be on common ground. Is it your desire to be on common ground this morning? To follow, to listen to Jesus, no matter what difficult thing he might be saying to you? We just ask that you would lead us all the way and that we would be willing to follow you all of the way. Please put in our hearts the desire to watch and to pray with you, that we may see the things that you see, that we may be on the same page with you, that we would be on common ground with you, with each other. Help us to not get so caught up in ourselves and our own thoughts and our own desires that we miss seeing you. Thank you that you love us in spite of who we are. Come into our hearts and change us so that we may reach the full potential that you have for us, that we might be the light to the world, that you shining through us, that others may be drawn to you. These things we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Dismiss us, Lord, with blessing we pray, as from thy worship we go on.